Romans 13, 11 through 14. Let me just read those verses to begin with. Verse number 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You know, as a Christian, we have a duty, as we've seen here in this chapter. We have a duty, first of all, to obey the government. We saw that in verses 1 to 7. Then we also have a duty to love others, verses 8 to 10. But now here in verses 11 to 14, he tells us that we have a duty to live godly lives. We have a duty to live godly lives. And we see this throughout the scripture taught us, but godliness is not an option for the Christian life. Now, what is godliness? Godliness, you know, we could say it's godlikeness, maybe, but it's to live like God wants us to live. To live a life that is pleasing to Him, that is separated from the evils of the world. We read over in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, it says that the gospel teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So once again, God's telling us here that He wants us to separate from the evil and live a godly life for His glory. You know, and if you know Christ as your Savior, not only has He delivered you from hell, but He has also delivered you from ungodliness and from this sinful world. And He wants us to live a godly life. He wants us to live different. He wants us to live separated from the sinfulness of this world. And as Christians, all too often, we walk in the flesh. So I was reading and pondering this week, and I think it was last week as well, as some of these verses in Galatians came to my mind. And you know, when it says that we're not to walk in the flesh. You know, many times I think in my mind of walking in the flesh, that's doing bad things, thinking bad thoughts. But you know, actually walking in the flesh is living life in our own energy. It's just living life in our own energy. And folks, we can't do it in our own energy. We can't live a godly life in our own strength and our own energy. We need God's help. That's why we read there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The only way we're going to be able to live a godly life is we need God's help. And so we need to depend upon Him for strength to be able to do what He's asked us to do. Now, while we may know all this, many Christians do not know how to make it happen. You know, we can know, yes, I need to live a godly life, and I need to separate from sin, and I need to do what's right, and I need to depend on God, but how do I do that? Well, here in these last few verses here, God really lays out for us some steps that can help us to live a godly life. And some of them are kind of point blank to us. I mean, He starts out with one that's kind of blunt, that really helps us. The very first thing He tells us is we need to wake up. We need to wake up. All right? And so He says in verse number 11, He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He says, it's time to wake up. And he gives a reason for it. He says that for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now you stop and think about that. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you know Jesus Christ your Savior and you've been a Christian for any length of time, it is closer to the Lord's return now than it was when you got saved. And it's far closer to the Lord's return now than when Paul wrote this in the first century. And you look around us in our world today, and we would have to be blind to be able to say, well, I don't see any signs of Jesus coming back. It's all around us. I mean, you look at the book of Revelation, and it's almost like it's right on the doorstep. Things are prepared. Things are getting wild and wicked in our world, and the world is being taken over by Satan and those that are in evil thoughts and in their direction of their lives. But God said that would happen in the last days. He said, in the last days, men will be wicked and evil, and we see that very vividly in our world today. And so God says here, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to wake up and not fall asleep on the job. Now, No one knows precisely when the Lord is going to return. We don't know that. But yet the scriptures warn us and tell us of these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You know, that's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we need to be prepared. It could be today. We do not know when that'll happen. It'd be wonderful if it was today. You know, it's one of those things that are hard to pray for. The Lord tells us that we're to pray for His return, to look forward to His return. And yet at the same time, we know friends and relatives and neighbors that are not saved. And we think, yes, Lord, I want you to return. But, you know, if you return today, they're going to be lost for all eternity. And that is a grief to our hearts too. So there's a battle there, and it ought to motivate us. And he says, because of this, we need to be motivated to live a godly life. We need to be motivated to live a godly life. Now, he says, knowing the time is near, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Kenneth Wiest, in one of his commentaries on this passage, he says, sleep here refers to a lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christian life. All right, so he says here, when the text says here that we're to wake out of sleep, he's not talking about we slept too long last night. He's talking about our life. We're lethargic. We're lazy. We are non-aggressive in our Christian walk. And he says, we've got to wake up! Wake up! Stop being a lazy Christian! Wake up! Why? Because the time is near, and it takes work to live a godly Christian life. You know, it's not going to just happen. You know, we're not going to be able to just say, you know, I've just decided today from now on I'm going to be godly. Oh, that's a good thing to decide, but it's going to take work. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort, because the devil's going to work overtime to keep us from living godly. He's going to try to stop us from living a godly life, and it's going to take work. Now, let's consider some ways that a Christian can fall asleep. You know, maybe by ignoring unconfessed sin in our hearts. You know, if there's unconfessed sin in your heart and you just push that aside and don't want to think about it, and I don't want to think about that one because every time I do it gives me grief. We need to get that taken care of. That is sleeping on the job. God says, wake up! Wake up! You can't let that happen. Don't let that be there. It may be neglecting Bible reading and prayer. You know, if we're neglecting the Bible reading and prayer, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. If the children continue to chabber like that, they may need to go to Sunday school, okay? All right? So if she won't quiet down, please take her to Sunday school. But if she's quiet, that's fine. But I don't want her to continue disturbing, okay? Now, it could be that by not making church attendance a priority, we've fallen asleep. You know, sometimes Christians, they used to be coming to church regularly, but now they're going to, oh, yeah, I can't be bothered today. I'm busy. And there's things that hinder. So we need to keep that in mind. And then also, it could be by getting more excited about Christmas and holidays and hobbies and recreation and sports than we do about serving the Lord. We're falling asleep. God says life isn't about having fun. Life is about serving God. The most important thing that you can do, if there's one thing you can do in this life that was more important than anything else, it is to live a godly life that will be a testimony to your family and friends that are on their way to hell. They need to hear the word. They need to hear the truth. They need to know the way. Because if you don't show them, who's going to? See, we need to get excited about this. We need to wake up, he says. Don't fall asleep about this, because this is very, very important. We may fall asleep by seldom witnessing. We may fall asleep by not thinking about the Lord's return. When's the last time you prayed, Lord, hopefully it'll be today you come back for me? A lot of times we don't think about that. And I'm not chewing on you. I do it too. You know, we go through day after day after day. And how long has it been since I actually prayed, Lord, would you please come back? And we'll look forward to that. Sometimes we fall asleep on that. It could be by living for self rather than pleasure. You know, we fall asleep in a lot of ways in our life. So I give you these examples for you to think a little bit. God says we need to wake up. And if you've been spiritually sleeping, the scriptures here say, now is the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up and to do right. Now, he goes on here and he tells the second step, and that is we need to arm ourselves. Verse number 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Right? He says we need to arm ourselves. Now, verse number 12 is this verse that tells us, it starts out there. He says, the night is advanced. It's far spent. Night's about over. You know, you wake up in the morning, it's 5 o'clock, and the sun's starting to come up, and it's starting to get light. He says, that's the way it is. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. It's dawning, the dawn is about to appear, and it's time, therefore, to get active for the Lord. And he goes on, he says, therefore. Notice that word, therefore. He says, because of what I just said, because the night is far spent, because we can't be sleeping, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Now, to put off the works of darkness, before we can arm ourselves, we need to take off the stuff that's hindering us. And he uses a picture here. The word actually describes one taking off their coat or off their clothes or changing their clothes. And so he says, you need to take off the old garments that are slowing you down and you need to put on your armor. All right, so he says, take off the old. You know, the works of darkness. He says, get rid of those works of darkness. You know, when we think about works of darkness, they're the ungodly deeds that we find ourselves doing. The things that we know we shouldn't do. The things that are hindering us spiritually. He says, put off the works of darkness and stop doing those. These are the things that are opposed to God's holiness. You know, these are the things that keep Christians from fellowship with God. How's your fellowship with the Lord been this week? Have you had sweet fellowship with the Lord? Have you spent time every day reading the Word and praying and meditating and just talking to the Lord and having sweet fellowship? If not, then he says, you need to put off the works of darkness that are hindering you so that you can get back into a sweet, close communion with God again. That's what God desires, and that's what we really enjoy. If you've been there and done that, you know that walking close to God is a sweet thing to do. And it's not much fun when you're walking farther away from him because you feel miserable and convicted and just not happy inside because you're not walking with the Lord. So we need that closeness. So he says, put off the works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. John tells us over in 1 John 1 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He said, if we say we're walking in fellowship with God, and God says, hang on now, why are you walking in darkness? You can't say you're walking in fellowship with me if you're walking in the darkness. You're doing things you know aren't right. He says, you're not walking in the light, you're walking in darkness. Now, it doesn't mean you're lost. If you know Christ your Savior, Christians can walk in darkness. Christians can get away from God and do things that they shouldn't do and displease the Lord. And he says, if we're not walking in fellowship with the Lord, we need to get back in fellowship with the Lord. So he says, put off the things. Stop doing those things that displease the Lord and hinder your fellowship with God. We need to stop doing that. And it takes decision. It takes determination. You know, those sinful habits, maybe bad language, it may be carnal thoughts, it may be worldly entertainment or neglecting the Bible or whatever case may be, we need to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. That is hurting me. It is hindering me. It is starving me spiritually. It is hurting my Christian life. I'm going to walk with God. And so there has to be a determination there in our hearts to do what's right, to put off those things. You know, if you do not want Jesus to return while you're doing some work of darkness, you need to put it off. I mean, it's pretty hard to say, pray and say, Lord, I hope you'll come back today, but just wait a little while. I'm going to do some things that are bad first. You can't do that. That's mockery. That's blasphemy to do that. And yet, sometimes that's the way we live. We want the Lord to come back on one hand, but at the other hand, we are doing things we know God does not like. And so we're saying, well, yeah, I want him to come back, but at the same, we don't want him to find us in that situation. So he says, put off the works of darkness. Put them off. Remember, he says, wake up. It's time to wake up. Now put off the old clothes. And then he says to put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. The armor here of light is our defense and our offense. It's both. The word here deals with both the offense and the defense. It's the armor that God gives us. And he calls it the armor of light God is light. The scriptures tell us that we are, as Christians, we are to walk in the light. We're to walk close to the Lord. If we're walking close to the Lord, we're walking close to His light. We've all been out camping or out in the dark sometime with a torch or a little lantern. And, you know, the lantern will only shine a certain amount of the way around you. Remember, when we were in Papua New Guinea, we had the little kerosene lanterns. We had two kinds. We had the pump-up kind that were nice, but then the cheap kinds that would just have a little glow in them. And that little lantern, you walk in, you could see about two steps ahead of you. You know, and you had, in order to stay in the light, you had to stay close to the person who's carrying the light. Otherwise, you're walking in the dark and you might step on something you don't want to step on, you know. So we'd stay close to the light. And God says, in our Christian life, that's what we need to do. We need to stay close to the light. He is the light. And so He says, walk in the light, and then you can be in the light too. And so God says, put off the armor, put off your old garments, and put on the armor of light. Put off the darkness, put on the armor of light. Draw close to the Lord. You know, we cannot defeat the devil in our own power of our own flesh. We can't. We can't. Doesn't matter what you're trying to defeat and overcome and conquer, you can't do it in your own strength. And neither can I. And yet, many times we try. It doesn't work that way. So if you're going to go to the Bible and find God's armor, where do you go to find it? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18 gives us the armor that God tells us about. In that list of armor, He tells us there where to put it on because it'll protect us from principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. And then He tells us there in those verses, verse 10 to 18, He says that we first of all need to put on put on truth. All right. So when you put on truth, what is that talking about when it says put on truth? That means you need to believe the truth that God said. Don't believe the devil's lies. Because the devil's going to always come to us with lies and tell us, oh, you're not really saved, or you're not, you know, God doesn't really love you, or God's not going to meet your needs. God's not going to take care of you. What you did was too bad. God will never forgive you for that. Those are all lies. And He says, put on truth so you can have a victory in your life. Put on the truth. And then He says, not only the truth, but He says, we need to put on righteousness. Or it's talking about Christ's righteousness. And if you know Christ as your Savior, He has given you His righteousness. And if you walk in the light, you can maintain that righteousness by staying close to God. But what happens? If we step out of the light, we get out in the darkness, we mess up our righteousness, we don't lose our salvation if we truly know Christ, but we lose our fellowship with God. And 1 John 1:9 tells us how to maintain that righteousness. He says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. He'll cleanse away all the unrighteousness if we will confess it. So if He takes away all the unrighteousness, what are we left with? His righteousness. Alright? So He says, put on the righteousness. So when the devil's out there after you, you need God's truth. Don't believe those lies of the devil. You need God's righteousness. Then He says, we need the peace of God through forgiveness that God gives to us. God gives us peace when He forgives us. God gives us peace when we give Him our burdens. And God says, you need my peace. But a lot of times we don't have the peace of God because maybe we haven't confessed our sins, we haven't gotten right with God, or we haven't given them over to God. We're carrying them around on our shoulders all the time, our burdens and heavy, and we don't have any peace. God says, you need peace. When the devil comes to you, you know as well as I do, folks, listen, if you're down and defeated and you don't have any peace in your heart, the devil, you're a sitting duck. The devil will knock you flat so easily. Why? Because you don't have any defense. You don't have any peace. You don't have the righteousness of God. You don't have God's truth in you. And the devil comes along and bang, and you fall over. I mean, you need God's peace. And so do I when we're fighting the devil. Then He says we need to take faith, that shield of faith. Faith in God. Trust in God. Trust Him. And you know, sometimes we feel like, I just don't have enough faith. I don't have the faith I need. A lot of times I feel that way. I said, Lord, give me more faith. And God says, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing. So spending time in the scriptures, reading the stories of how God gave others victory. Just this week I read through Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith in the Bible. Whole bunch of, I think it was about 18 times in there, God talks about men and women who had faith. Now, faith to trust God in the midst of their troubles. It wasn't all happily everything for them. You think of Noah. He had faith in God that God was going to send a flood, and God helped him build this huge ark. That was no small task. Took him most of his lifetime most of our lifetime to build that ark. A long time building that thing, and God protected him. And you think of Sarah, who was too old to have children. She was past childbearing age. And God says, you're going to have a child. And through faith, God gave her that child. And then there was those that God mentions at the end of the chapter that went through all kinds of hardships. He says they were sawn asunder and killed with a sword and persecuted and tormented. And yet they survived that. Well, didn't always survive it physically, but they endured through that because of their faith. So God's saying we can increase our faith by studying the scriptures, getting to know God. Folks, if there's one thing that I have a desire to do, and I don't think I'll ever quench that desire, I want to know God. And I don't know God as well as I need to know God. And I dare say you don't either. Because the better we know God, the more faith we're going to have in God, because God is trustworthy. And God can be depended upon. God is great. God is powerful. God is forgiving. God is loving. God is merciful. God is tender. God is holy. God is righteous. God is a wonderful God. And we need to know God. And he says here that we need to put on faith. And then he talks about the helmet of salvation. The helmet there, when I studied through this passage with you quite some time ago, the helmet of salvation. It's not talking about getting saved, I don't think. He's talking about the helmet that delivers us. Salvation is a word that means to deliver. This is the helmet that delivers us from the onslaughts of the devil. Where does the devil attack us most of the time? It's in our brain. All right? He attacks our thoughts. He attacks our mental part. And he says, God will protect us. We need to put on God's protection to protect and deliver us from the devil's attacks against our vulnerable parts of our brain. And our thoughts and our mind. God wants to deliver us. And then he says, take the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. Now folks, listen. If your sword isn't very sharp, it's not God's fault. Alright? This is a sharp book. It will defeat the devil. It will help you and it will strengthen you. But for some of you, it's pretty dull in your hand because you don't know how to use it and you haven't been in it like you should and you don't know the book very well. And it's not going to be able to help you very well because to you it's kind of a dull book. And it's not dull. We need to get in it and let it sharpen us and strengthen us and help us because this is our sword. This is what's going to defeat the devil. When Jesus combated the devil in his temptation, what did he do? Three times he did the same thing. He said, it is what? Written. It is written. What was he talking about? The sword. He used the sword on the devil all three times. Now, if Jesus Christ had to use the sword on the devil, so do we. All right? If that's what Jesus had to do to defeat the devil, then we certainly have to do that to defeat the devil. We need to know the book. So memorize verses that will help you with your troubles. Memorize verses that will strengthen you. Memorize verses that will build you up and help you defeat the devil and stand strong. Memorize verses that will keep you encouraged. This book is what we need. It is our sword against the devil. And then he tells us we need to pray. Pray. Prayer is a powerful weapon. It is God's. You know, someone once said, prayer can do anything God can do. And you know, that is true. Prayer is asking God to intervene and do something for us that we can't do ourselves. And we need to spend time in prayer. So these are some of the weapons. He says, put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And so, folks, if you've been discouraged and defeated and you're not walking in godliness like you should, you need to put on the armor of light. Go there to Ephesians chapter 6 and work on those verses and meditate on those verses and memorize those verses and help, let them be a help in your life. Another passage that gives us some positive tools for armor, offensive tools, is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, just before his death, he said, I want to remind you again. And he tells them again, I'm going to remind you again. Several times he says, I'm going to remind you again, because this is really important. He says, you need to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness agape love. You need to add those things to your life. And he said, if you'll do that, you will be fruitful. You will be fruitful. You will be able to be victorious. So these are positive things that we can do. So far we've seen that he says we need to wake up in verse number 11. Verse 12, he tells us to arm ourselves. Put on the armor of light. Verse number 13 now, he says we need to choose to walk decently. We need to choose to walk decently. To walk decently is a positive command here. And our text says, let us walk honestly as in the day. The word honestly and decently, it's translated, the same Greek word is translated decently in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. And decently gives us the idea, honestly, we think of not being cheating in some ways, but it's far more than that. It has to do with a decent life, a proper life. He says, I want you to walk properly, walk decently. You know, often Christians think that if what they're doing, you know, if there's no specific verse that says, don't do that, then I've got the liberty to do it. And a lot of Christians, that's the way they live. You know, unless you can show me a Bible verse that tells me I can't do it, then get off my back and let me alone. I want to do what I want to do. And that's the way we look at life a lot of times. But God says, no, that's not the way to look at it, because there's a lot of Bible principles there. You know, there are principles in the Scriptures that will help us. You know, let me just give you an example. You know, somebody comes to you and says, where in the Bible this says I can't smoke marijuana? Show me the verse. There isn't one. But there are verses in the Bible that say that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and you better take care of it. There are verses in the Bible that says to abstain from all fleshly lust and things of this world. There's lots of verses. There's a verse in the Bible that says to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's lots of principles there that help us to see that those kind of things are not going to help us. They're going to be hurtful to us. So no matter what the situation is in life, there are principles in the Bible that can help you to do what's right. And so our attitude isn't, show me a verse or leave me alone. Our attitude ought to be, how can I live more godly? How can I be more like God wants me to be? I want to be as godly as I can. I want to do what God wants me to do. You know, Christian liberty, a lot of times Christians will say, I've got the liberty to do that. Well, they don't understand Bible liberty. The Christian liberty in the Scripture isn't a freedom to do as I please. It is the liberty to choose not to do certain things that I can do because I don't want to do them because they might hinder somebody else. Something perfectly fine to do, but in the context of it, it was the context of eating meat offered to idols. And Paul told the people, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that meat. They didn't poison it. There's nothing physically wrong with that meat. So if I ate it, it wouldn't make me sick. It's not going to make me demon-possessed, or it's not going to do something evil to me. It's just meat. But because some people look at it and say, yes, but it was offered to the idols. Therefore, it's wicked. He says, because some people have that feeling, I won't eat it. Even though I could eat it, wouldn't hurt me any. But I won't eat it because I don't want to hurt somebody else that doesn't think that same way. That is what Christian liberty is all about. And so we dare not use it in the wrong way, because a lot of people have twisted that. Now, God is charging us here to deliberately seek to walk in a way without question will glorify God. He says, I want to live in a way that I will glorify God. That's being godly. to live a way that would glorify God. Now, to walk decently is also negative. Notice here in our verse, verse 13, he says, let us walk honestly or decently or properly as in the day. All right, like you would in the daytime. A lot of people walk indecently at nighttime. They do things at nighttime that they don't want anybody to know because nobody can see them. It's dark, and so they do the bad things. He says, walk decently as in the daytime. Not, and then he lists off several things here. Notice what he says here. Number one, six specific sins, he says, ought never be part of a Christian's life. Number one, rioting. Rioting. What is that? He's not talking about riots in the city where they're trying to burn down the buildings. Rioting, the word literally means late night wild parties. He says, don't be involved in the late night wild parties. Those are not the place for a Christian. Those are the place where evil people get involved in all kinds of bad things. He says, don't be part of that. Then he says, drunkenness. Drinking alcohol is not wise. And I'm going to be preaching a series on this in some days in the future on alcohol. But suffice it to say right now that drinking alcohol is not wise. In fact, we read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's not wise. And he says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives the color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Then I shall behold strange women and the harsh lot of perverse things. He says, stay away from it when it's alcoholic like that. And we'll explain more of that when I dig into that passage later on. Then he says, chambering. What is chambering? Well, chambering is a state of living together as a man and a wife without being legally married. He says, do not do that. That is wrong. Wantonness. Wantonness is uncontrolled lust. There is so much wantonness in our world today. The internet is full of pornography and filth, and people sit there by the hours feasting on that uncontrolled lust. That's wrong. And Christians, folks, listen, we are tempted by the same kind of things, but God says, don't do it. Don't do it. It's wrong. Strife. Strife is quarreling and bickering and fighting. Envying is heated competition or fierceness. Fierceness. You know, some people are just like that. He says, that ought not to be part of us. So these are six things he says, this ought not to be. He said, these are not part of being godly. These are the opposite. He says, put these out of your life. Notice he says again, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And then he moves on to the last and he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to ask ourselves, would Jesus feel perfectly comfortable and at home joining us in the activities of our daily life? We ought to be able to just say, we're going to open our home up to Jesus today. He's going to be with us. He's there all the time anyway. We may not recognize that. He's there with us all the time. But to honestly recognize Jesus is right here with us. He is observing what we say, what we do. Not only that, what we think. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows it all. And he says, we need to live as if Jesus is right there with us every day. And that will help us to live godly. But then he says, we need to stay near to the Lord. Verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? Put on with the armor. Same word that is used here. Just like he said, put on the armor, like you put on a jacket or you put on your, you know, pulling over the armor over the shoulders and buckling it on. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, God wants us to have Jesus Christ buckled on like armor around us. He wants us to walk close to Him. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. We need to have that sweet communion with the Lord. We need to wear His character. What is the character of Christ like? When we talk about character, what are we talking about? We talked about this last Sunday night. If you weren't there, you can listen to the message. But character. Character is the qualities of things, the way that we live when maybe nobody else is around or when no one else is looking. The way that we are when we're all by ourselves. And these are our care. We need to buckle on Christ's character. What was Christ like through his ministry? What was he like when he was spat on? When he was fought against? When he was cursed? When he was hated? Mistreated? He always responded in a proper way. And what an example of godly character. Ephesians chapter 6, the very first verse of that armor passage in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We need to depend upon the Lord and be strong in him. Now, we need to spend quality time with the Lord every day. That's what it's all about. We need to spend that quality time with him, depending on him for victory. And then notice what he says here in this verse. This is a very important verse. He says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." To make provision literally refers to forethought for fleshly desires. Forethought. We've all done that. When we've thought something we knew wasn't right, but we have sat there and thought about it and thought, "Yeah, I know it's not right, but I really want to do that. I really like that." And we thought about it and made plans for it, and we walked right into the trap, and we wonder why we got caught in the trap. Because we've done exactly what he said, forethought. It's preparing for it. You know, like people that are trying to get victory over a habit or a vice, they need to get rid of it out of their life. You can't keep just in case. The just in case is the forethought. Just in case, I might need, you know, get rid of it. God says he wants us to live godly. And he's telling us how. These are steps. How does he describe it? He says, first of all, we need to wake up. Wake up. We're in the last days. Jesus is coming, folks. It could be today. And if Jesus comes back today, we need to be ready. He says, wake up. Wake up. And then he says, secondly, arm yourself. Put on the armor. Get off the old baggage that is holding you down and put on God's armor. Put on the armor. And then he says, thirdly, to choose to walk decently. Walk decently. Walk properly. Walk in a way that would honor the Lord. Determine to do that. Choose that route. And then he says, stay near to the Lord. The Lord will help you. You need to stay near to him. That's why he tells us there in James chapter 4, he says, draw nigh to God and what? He will draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. God hasn't moved. Anytime we are not in fellowship with God, God has not moved. We have moved. It's us that have moved. And we need to draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to us. Because he'll draw us in close to him. And so, he gives us these instructions here. If your Christian life has been asleep, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. It's just as simple as that. You need to wake up. I told you at the start, he's a bit blunt to us. He just tells it like it is. You know, if you've been asleep, wake up. Wake up. Start doing what's right. Put on that armor. Get off those old works of the flesh and put on your armor and do what's right. The way that we do this is to come to God and say, "God, I've been wrong." Remember what he said? Proverbs chapter 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy." If we'll confess and forsake, God said, "I'll give you mercy." But if we refuse to do that, God said, "Can't help you." It's not until we're willing to come to God and come clean and say, "God, I'm guilty. I was wrong. I need your help. I can't do it myself. Please forgive me and cleanse me." And he says, you've confessed it and forsaken it. He says, "You'll have mercy." God promises that. He is a wonderful God in forgiving us. And we need to draw near to him. Put on his character. Put on that character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus may come today. Let's make sure we're ready.